Christians are very tempted to think that is God really in control? Because by my eyes, by what I can see, by what my human mind can see, it feels like God is not truly in control of us. And I know that when I feel out of control, my temptation is very often to try and grab hold of the situation. Parents, have you ever noticed that when you see your child struggling with maybe a toy or a garment they're trying to put on, and you try and intervene, what's their reaction? No, 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 no.
They quickly run away and they try to get the handle of the situation themselves.
I know that I have that same reaction when my life feels out of control. And this was a struggle that was nothing new. So our focus is today is that I would like us to consider how God planned and prepared for His Son to come to earth, and how that reminds us that God is mightily and carefully in control, even when everything seems chaotic. I'd like us to meditate on the fact that God is in control of all things, even when it does not appear that way. Y'all will now turn to the book of Galatians chapter 4, and Haley, I guess by the will of the Spirit, you have already read our text for today. If you all will please return to Galatians chapter 4, and read verses 4 through 5. So here the apostle writes in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." God describes the very first Christmas as being the fullness of time. This was the perfect time for His Son to come to earth. However, from a human perspective, the circumstances of the first Christmas look far less than ideal. The first Christmas Of that we cannot trust the religious leaders, we cannot trust people, we have to abandon all society and leave it to itself, and we're going to go be holy by ourselves. And we believe that if we are just holy enough on our own, that will bring God back. And it's by our holiness and our actions that God's going to come back. There was another group called the Hellenists, and they tried a more moderate approach, and they were not really thinking about the future or even Christ coming back or the Messiah coming back. They just wanted to survive. So they developed this mentality of, all right, so the Greeks and the Romans brought their religion and their culture. We'll just combine Judaism with their culture, and we'll do our best to be at peace with our current rulers. And maybe if we do that, we can hack out a living and do our best to survive in this society. Since they were totally focused on just the horizontal, they had given up on God's promises and his miraculous plan, and were doing their best to survive as a Jew in the current day. And then there was another group called the Sadducees, and their whole theology was just take advantage of the situation. These were the people that were wealthy in Israel. These were the prosperous leaders of Israel. And their thought was, we want to take advantage of Roman control, and we're going to do what we can to remain in power. And then there was the most popular group of the day. Can any of you all guess at which particular set of teaching was the most popular teaching in Jesus' day? It was the Pharisees. The theology that if you are naughty, God will punish you, and if you are nice, God will reward you, was exceedingly popular amongst the people. People felt that, this is what holiness looks like, and this is what good theology and what good spirituality looks like. And so if you look at the whole situation that was taking place during Jesus' time, if you look at that 600-year period, life was hard for the Israelites, and people's hearts were hardened and twisted. It was not beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And this left everybody wondering, what happened to God's plan? supposed to send this Messiah. He would be called the Son of Man, God with us. The government was supposed to be on his shoulders, not the Romans. Of his government and peace, there should be no end. And he was going to be this mighty counselor. And all the counselors we have, they're just a mess. We have one group that's running away, one group that's compromising, and then we have this other group here, and they look pretty good because they're practical and they're living holy and they're passionate. And everybody was wondering what happened to God's plan. And as a whole, most people had given up on God doing anything significant or new in the near future. And just to help us understand how difficult the situation is, ponder for a moment what it would be like to plan a missions trip to Jerusalem and to Israel at this time. Could you imagine sitting down with your team, asking the question, does anybody know of any open doors that we could take advantage of here? Are there any groups of people or individuals that might even slightly be interested in the gospel? I would be stumped. I'd be absolutely stumped of where to start. As we look at the situation and as they look at the situation, it looked like God was absent and there was no open doors for the coming of Christ. But yet, God says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Everything that God had been planning was moving along just as he intended. This was the perfect time for Jesus to come to earth. Take special note of this. I think what we learn by this is that our understanding of what the right timing is very, very different than what God's understanding of the right timing is. And very often, God's plan and God's hand in history will look completely invisible to us. It will be imperceptible to our judgment, to our eyes and ears, what God is doing. And dare I say that the plans of God are rarely convenient. We see this on a big scale when we consider big things like government and corruption and leaders and all the frustrations that were taking place with that. But it is also true on a small personal scale that God's plan often does not feel ideal. Just consider Joseph and Mary's role in the Christmas story for a moment. Even at the very small personal level of Joseph and Mary, the timing of Christmas did not feel ideal. And to help us sympathize and understand with that, Mike and Anna, I was wondering if you could help me with a little illustration for a moment. Thank you. So, you both are medical professionals. Like, you understand, like, how medicine works probably better than anyone else in this room. You're also seasoned parents, and you are seasoned having children under exciting circumstances. So let me ask you a question. Mike and Anna, would you rather have a child in your car while you are on the way to the hospital, or once you have safely arrived at the hospital and are under the care of a doctor? You would rather have a ride. Are you sure you don't want that, like, epic selfie of you sitting with your newborn child in the trunk of your Odyssey? Like, you don't want that experience, but you're a medical professional. It's okay, right? Let me ask you another question. How would you like to travel 85 miles on foot or donkey while Anna is 9 months pregnant to settle some documentation with the State Department? Not too excited about that. That was exactly the situation that Joseph and Mary found themselves in at the coming of Christ. So whether it is big big picture things like the government and the economy and the morality of leaders, or other small picture things like just the timing and place and location of good, Joseph and Mary, God's plan to our perception did not look very full or convenient. And it's somewhat understandable that people as a whole had very little expectation that God was going to do anything soon. Yet God says of this seemingly confused and hopeless time that it was the perfect time for God to come. It was the fullness of the time. What on earth could God have meant by that? Understanding how God is working in difficult circumstances, I think, requires some very patient and careful thinking. And I think the best way to approach this question is to ask ourselves, what kind of God is our Father in heaven? And what do we know about his character? What are the things that make God, God? So please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. And we read here in Isaiah chapter 46, beginning in verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall to mind your transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. In other words, what I am about to tell you is definitional to who I am as God. If the Father is not like this, then the Father is not God. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. It is not just that God knows the end of the story. It is that God is determining the end of the story. And that also includes how we get there along the way. God determined the time frame that his son was born, the place that his son was born, the mother that his son was born to, the family lineage of that son, that he would be visited by Gentiles, that he would go off into Egypt, and the list goes on and on and on. God has goals, plans, and the means in mind. Now look with me in the book of Numbers, chapter 23. Please turn to Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Here again, God is identifying, this is what makes me uniquely God. This is what makes me different than you. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God is a keeper of his word. If God made a promise to do something, one of his defining attributes is that he is going to do it. He is going to keep his word. God, having determined a particular goal, is going to accomplish his will. And we never have to doubt the intentions and the plans and the goals of God have changed. Now turn with me, please, to the New Testament, to the book of James, chapter 1. Please read with me in James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he forth, and by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits to his creatures. Friends, our God is consistent. Not only does he keep his word, his nature and his character does not change. God consistently keeps his plan. We never need to worry that he will forget or that he's going to one day sort of lose his temper and kind of head off on a bad streak. God is consistently always who he is. And when he brings something forth, it's because that's what he always intended to do. And he always does it with blessing in mind. Do not be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from a God that you can depend on. Our God does not change. So as we are considering, what does it mean that it was the fullness of time that his son had come, I think, based on these scriptures, there are certain false interpretations that we can eliminate at this point. And the first one is, it would be wrong to say that the fullness of time means, I have had enough. Look at this mess. I am stepping in and I'm going to deal with this right now. Enough is enough. I am full of this situation. I can think of several times where I, as a dad, was in a separate room, and I could hear my kids in another room, and I'm like trying my best to ignore what's going on, but you can hear the situation escalating, so you're fine. Knock it off!
That does not describe the father, our father. We don't have a father who is absent.
I've had enough.
I'm just stepping in and dealing with the situation. That is not our God.
It would also be wrong to say that God was simply making the most of a bad situation. As I was telling people that I'm going to be driving across the United States from Colorado to Maryland, I had a lot of people give me the "you're doing what" look. And to try to assuage their anxieties about us traveling across the country, I would often say, you know, hey, it's going to be fine. Whatever happens will happen. We're just going to roll with the situation, and one way or the other, we're going to end up in Maryland. God doesn't just roll with the situation. He just doesn't make the most of a bad day. The birth, the life, and the death of Christ is not that God just did the best he could with the hand he was dealt. Every part of the birth, the life, and the death of Christ is planned by God. It's done through his intentionality. God doesn't just deal the best with the cards that he has dealt. He is the God who is in control of all things. It would also be wrong to say that God has simply run out of time, that Christmas was upon him, and he did his best just to wrap up Jesus and get him to earth in order to make the Christmas deadline. He was simply out of shopping days. God does not procrastinate. He knew exactly the hour and the moment and the season that his Christ that his son was going to be coming, and he planned it that day. And I think it would also be wrong to say that the God who was planning and moving all these things to this definite end was doing so indifferently or cold-heartedly. How many of you have ever had this conversation with your kids? All right, in the car now. We're going to be at church. We're going to be there by 9:30, and you're going to be there on time. And I don't care about the love of Jesus. You're going to be there on time. You're going to be quiet. God, even though he ordains situations and circumstances that are extremely hard, he doesn't do so indifferently to their impact upon us. The Father who never changes, every good and perfect gift comes from him. And if he brings into our lives what is hard and is difficult, he does so with a Father's loving heart. Our God does not procrastinate. He does not delay. He is never late. He is never without provision. He is never misses a promise. He is never caught off guard. He is never reactionary. He is never without purpose. He is never lost. He is never without a plan. He is never in over his head. He is never overcome. Our God determines, plans, promises, and then makes it so. There is not one molecule of creation or one second of history that God does not say, mine. It's all mine. None of it is out of my control. The time was full for Jesus to come because God had made it so. And as hard and as difficult as it was, the story of Christmas is gripping for God's plan. Let me illustrate that with just a few small pieces of the Christmas story. Please turn back in your Bibles to the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. Sounds like a God who has a plan. Here we have a clear prophecy about one of the parts of God's plan. God was planning to send Jesus before time began, whose coming forth is from of old, from ages of days. And even before time began, God determined that he would be born in Bethlehem. And it's not just that God knew that he would be in Bethlehem on that particular day. You can see here in this text that God had planned it this way. The whole point of this text is to show that there is meaning behind the location of where Jesus is born. So think about this for a moment. God, before time began, had a plan that his son would be born in this place called Bethlehem. But there's a problem. Are Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem at this moment? No, they are 85 miles to the north. So, what does God do? He moves the Roman the bureaucracy of the Roman Empire so that this small, little, insignificant couple would be in this town on this day. He moved the Roman Empire to accomplish his will. What does the Christmas carol say? He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. He makes the nations prove his plan. And God moved an empire so that this young couple could be where they needed to be in God's plan. There are other exciting examples of how God used the circumstances of the empire, how they were part of it, the fullness of the time. The same Romans who brought their oppressive taxes, you know what they also brought? Roads. And the most advanced postal system that portion of the world had ever seen to date. Which is perfect if you have a really important message that has to go everywhere it can possibly go as fast as possible. The Greeks who brought their culture, that the Jews polluted with their own religion, but they also brought a common language. Not only could you now get all over the known empire and send mail all over the known empire, you could talk with people all over the known empire. And there was a lingua franca, a common language that people could use to speak with each other. And finally, the same Romans who brought their oppressive rule also destroyed the temple in 70 AD. It doesn't sound like good news. But what this did was it destroyed the Jewish religious center of life in Jerusalem. No longer were people focused upon Israel and Jerusalem as being the center of spiritual life. And this removed the temptation to stay put instead of fulfilling God's call to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. rescue this gigantic, oppressive, bureaucratic empire. It puts Mary and Joseph in the right place on the right day to build the road so that his gospel could go everywhere, to give a language that everybody could understand, and then to remove any temptation that people would have not to go. The time was full for Jesus Christ to come to earth because God had made it. So he made the nations through his will. And in just a few short years, a few hundred years, literally across all of the Roman Empire, there were hundreds of thousands of believers in Christ who came to God. Is our God not the God who is in control of all things and can make the time full when it needs to be? So then a natural question is, if God can move an empire to do all these things, to build roads and to put languages in place and to put Joseph and Mary in this one place where they need to be, why couldn't he have put a room there? If he can do all these different things, you see that Joseph and Mary are in Bethlehem on this day and all these other parts of his plan to make his plan full, did he forget to plan a room? Of course not. Of course he didn't. The story of Christmas tells us that the manger was part of the plan. And all these things that we've been talking about, they are part of the plan. And being born to a poor family was part of the plan. Using fishermen and tax collectors, that was part of the plan. And being hated was part of the plan. And an unjust trial that condemned him to death, that was also part of the plan. And the cross was part of the plan. Also, Jesus could be the perfect representative to die in our place, to save us from sin, and to reconcile to God all who believe in him. Please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." So as we head into this new year, I would like to use the story of Christmas to ask us a few questions that I would like us to ponder. First question, what is the manger in your life? What is the inconvenience, the trial, or the hardship that is making you look at your circumstances and go, is God really in control? What is the thing that is making God's hand be invisible in your life? The good news is that our lives are just as planned as Jesus's was. God didn't put less thought into our life than he put into his own son's. Every moment of our days is just as planned as Jesus's was. The second question I would like us to ask is, have current events in our lives or in the world made us apathetic to God's plan? A great example of this is the conversation that Herod had with the Jewish leaders when the Magi were just in. So just imagine yourself in this conversation. So the Magi come and they announce to Herod, "Hey, we're here to see this Jewish Messiah and we're from thousands of miles away." Herod gets very anxious about this, and he goes to the Jewish religious leaders and said, "Hey, a bunch of people from 1,000 miles away just said that this star appeared in the sky, and that the Messiah is here. Where should I go look for him? And the Jewish leaders are like, oh, yeah, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. That's it. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Carry on. Ding, 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 ding. To those religious leaders who knew the scriptures, even like Herod was more anxious about this news than they were. And they had lost all interest in the fact that prophecy was being fulfilled right in front of their face. They were apathetic to God's plan. Has the apparent delay of God led to an unhealthy pragmatism? We learned this morning about the Hellenists, who basically given up on God's plan of saving Israel, so they did their best to combine their religious life with secular religious life so they could blend in and make the most out of this world. Has our hopelessness and apathy led us to a pragmatism and a focus on the horizontal things and losing track of the heavenly things? And lastly, has the apparent delay of God led us to withdraw too much from current events and it has twisted our theologies? The Essenes had basically thrown up their hands and said, society is too corrupt, we can't make any good in it, so we're just going to withdraw ourselves from everything that's going on out there, and we're going to be holy off here by ourselves, and we're going to hope that by our holiness that eventually is going to lead to God coming down. It is good to be separated from what is evil, but they had a calling and a mission, and God had a heart and a plan to bring his light to the world. They had lost track of that plan altogether. Friends, take heart. Our God is at work. Know the plans of God. Trust in them, even when there is no physical evidence that God has worked. Know that God will complete his plans. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God, thank you for this time this morning to meditate upon how your plans were full, even when it didn't look like they were full to us. God, thank you for always being in control of all things. And we rejoice and we say joy to the world, knowing that you will make the nations prove the glories of your righteousness of your love.